The Liturgy and the Sacraments. Almighty God, knowing the past, present, and the future, put us here at this time. He wants us to work for the restoration of the liturgy and the sacraments so that all souls will benefit from them. He gives all the graces we need to be loyal, dedicated followers, conforming our will to His will. Provided we do this, we can hope and pray to be the vanguard of militant, grace-filled souls who will lay the foundation for the glorious Renaissance predicted by our Holy Father. Now, let's reflectively and studiously sit at the feet of a world-class theologian, a master teacher with an encyclopedic mind. He will help us get and stay on the straight and narrow path of truth. Father Hardin.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy
Mary, Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our opening conference for the present series is on the sacraments. But not just on the sacraments, but specifically the liturgy and the sacraments. We are having 12 conferences. The first one will be, as we've just said, on the liturgy, on the sacraments. Then we'll go through the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church. The last 4 conferences will be on the Marian Catechists. You might wonder why begin with a conference on the liturgy on the sacraments. There was a very special, I would even say a grave reason. Since the Second Vatican Council, with its strong emphasis on the corporate or communal worship of God, there has been, sadly, a diminishing stress on the sacraments instituted by Jesus Christ. Needless to say, this is unfortunate because the liturgy is a broad term that all religions, both ancient and living, use to identify their public worship of the God in whom they believe. Thus, the Hindus have a liturgy. The Muslims have a liturgy. Protestants, who, as Martin Luther and John Calvin made so plain, the sacraments, as we Catholics understand sacrament, were removed from Protestantism. Yet, as we know, Protestants, from the dawn of their break with the Roman Catholic Church, have always, to this day, spoken of what they call their liturgical services. Our purpose in this conference will be very simple. We shall first briefly explain what we mean by the liturgy, and I repeat what we Catholics mean by the liturgy. Then at greater length, you will identify the 7 sacraments, not going into detail, but identify them as sacraments. And finally, in the time at our disposal, He will show how the sacraments belong to the heart of the liturgy. We begin then by asking ourselves, what is the liturgy? The original Greek term is liturgia, L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-A, derived from the Greek word for people, which is laos, L-E-O-S, energon, which means work, in original pre-Christian Greek. Liturgy was used to describe any public duty or service. And by the time of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the 3rd century before Christ, the Greek word had come to apply particularly to the services in the temple among the Jews. In present-day usage, liturgy refers to the official public worship of the church. Every word is crucial. Official, public, worship, and of the church. And in this way we distinguish liturgy from what we call private devotion. Within this broad ambit of the church's service, it is the special title, liturgy, always then capitalized. It is the special title of the Holy Eucharist, and also the title for the administration of all the sacraments, including the sacramentals. In other words, liturgy in our Catholic vocabulary now has a broad significance. The Eucharist, the administration of the sacraments, and not excluding even the sacramentals. The clearest way to understand the liturgy is to see it as the exercise now on earth of Christ's priestly office. How we need to understand that Jesus Christ, the living God who became man to exercise his divine power through his humanity as priest, king, and teacher. As king, he governs the world, prescribing how we are to use our wills. As teacher, he enlightens our minds on the truth which he is God. First of all, he is incarnate truth. To enlighten our minds on what we should know about him, know about ourselves, and know about the world in which we live. But Christ is also priest. It is then the priestly office exercised on earth, which is another definition of the liturgy. And notice, Christ not only was priest. By definition, a priest is one who sacrifices. During his mortal stay on earth, Christ lived a life of sacrifice and then died on the cross, offering himself as the crowning sacrifice of his priesthood on earth. But Christ continues exercising his priesthood. Now this needs to be said. This, in one declarative sentence, is what identifies a Catholic. A Catholic is one who believes that God became man. But God not only became man, God is man. And God is man not only in heaven, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. God, who became man, is on earth. And it continues how important this is. He continues to sacrifice himself. He can no longer die. But as we'll see at length, in the heart of sacrifice is not the capacity to suffer or die. In the heart of sacrifice is the will being ready to surrender oneself to God. And that Jesus Christ is doing in every sacrifice of the Mass. But as we'll see, since Calvary, Christ's sacrifice is no longer just his own, it is also ours. Christ can no longer die, but we not only can die, we better die. And die, shall I say it, not just every day. We are to die all day. As Catholics, we understand the liturgy to be primarily the worship of God. We further understand the liturgy to be divine worship. And watch it. Not only the worship of God by us as individual persons. No. We are to worship God collectively. We are to worship God communally. Shall I coin a word? We are to worship God togetherly. And that is the liturgy, which is all the faithful who form the mystical body of Christ, worshiping God together. And then, this needs to be underlined. We worship God, a condition, and he in turn sanctifies us, the consequence. You may even say that worshiping God is already a form of sanctity. Why? Because in worshiping God, we are already conversing with God, are in contact with God, as only a spirit, our soul, can touch the spirit, who is the author of our being and the goal of all our desires. In other words, the liturgy begins on earth. It will go on and on into the endless ages of eternity. But we shall worship God in eternity only if, what an important condition, only if we have worshipped him here on earth. In the book of Proverbs, there was a sentence that I've told people over the years should be memorized. It is God speaking. I love those who love me. The Latin with apologies. Ego diligentes me diligo. What are we being told? You're being told that God is indeed infinitely loving. Except for His almighty love, He would not even exist. Of ourselves, we are absolutely, completely, totally, mathematically nothing. Of ourselves, we are what we were before we became what we are. I repeat, nothing. However, the most important adversative in any language. However, God has also given us a free will. Except for God's, I repeat, almighty love, none of us would exist. But God, in creating us, gave us a free will to give ourselves back to God. And that's our only purpose for existence. Once we say that, then all kinds of consequences follow. The more we love God, the more generously we love God, the more we surrender our wills to the will of God. What a daring statement. The more God responds to us. In other words, God's love for us, talk about a mystery. God's love for us is conditioned on our love of Him. To be kept in mind is that our worship of God is to be done, as we've implied already, not only as individuals, but as members of the society which came into existence the moment Jesus died on the cross. The church was born the moment Jesus died. We are still on the subject of the liturgy. One more name for this corporate or public worship of God is the liturgy. I am speaking to Catholics about the Catholic liturgy. The moment we say this, we must immediately add that the liturgy as public worship depends, what an important verb, depends on the church's hierarchy. This is so distinctively Catholic as almost to define the essence of the liturgy. We have 11 more conferences to go, but I want to make sure we know that the liturgy is totally bound up with the apostolic hierarchy which Jesus established. Established when? On the night before He died. Except for that apostolic hierarchy, it would not only not be public worship or a liturgy, there would not even be a Catholic Church. So much for defining one simple term, liturgy. Vernacular in the liturgy. After the Second Vatican Council, the vernacular, which means the language spoken by the people, was introduced into the liturgy on a scale that is nothing less than a mild word, astounding. The church decided to allow, I use that verb deliberately, to allow the use of the native language of the people alongside of the Latin in the Roman Rite. One reason for this major change was to allow the faithful to participate more fully in the sacred liturgy. They could thus understand the language in which the liturgy was, as we now say, celebrated, and profit more deeply by sharing their thoughts with God and with one another in words which they could, shall I say, should understand. However, it is no secret to anyone who knows what is going on in the Catholic Church. The introduction of the vernacular opened the door to widespread abuses that have no counterpart, at least in the last half millennium of the Church's history. This is not the place to evaluate these abuses, except I wish to say that they must be corrected. Otherwise, and I'm quoting Pope John Paul II, unless these widespread liturgical abuses are corrected, nothing less than the survival of the Catholic Church is at stake in more than one part of the world, including the United States. A recent declaration of the Holy See brings out just one aspect of the problem which the vernacular of the liturgy has created. The entire ritual for the ordination of priests, translated from the Latin into English, was rejected by the Holy See. The ICEL, the International Commission for English in the Liturgy, had revised the ordination ritual in such a way as, to put it mildly, devaluate the priesthood. And the mildest thing they did was to replace the word priest by the word presbyter. My friends, I know the Presbyterians well. I love them. But we Catholics are not Presbyterians. A recent parish bulletin in Michigan entitled Liturgy Praying the Mass, and the following question and answer, a little long, but I think worth reading. Why do we use inclusive language in our prayers and scripture reading? Answer. We use both male and female language to refer to God. We also avoid using man in its various forms when we want to refer to all people and not just to males. We do this because the way we speak shapes the way we think, and we want to think of men and women as equally human and equally the image of God. These are the points the bishops have made. Sometimes folks who are not used to inclusive language in their church services find this way of speaking strange, something that we are simply giving in to popular political fashion at the expense of a long, noble tradition. This is a misunderstanding. We change the language because we think that it brings us a fuller experience of God and of human life to both women and men. This is not a minor point, but one closely related to the core reason for the Church's existence. Moreover, most of the changes that we make simply correct poor translations from ancient languages into modern English. All of that was a quotation. Now my observation. This is a poorly disguised expression of radical feminism, which is the dream of historic Marxism. The underlying principle, the great dream of Karl Marx, was to have men and women totally equalized, even when the equalization means the blasphemous feminization of the all-holy God. So much for the vernacular. Now the sacraments are the heart of the liturgy. As we have said and we know, the liturgy covers a larger and broader spectrum than just the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Nevertheless, the sacraments are the heart of the liturgy. Shall I say the sacraments are the soul of the liturgy? The liturgy includes the whole spectrum of the Church's public worship of the All-Holy Trinity. I wish to repeat, liturgy is much broader and wider than just the sacraments. But at the heart of the liturgy are the sacraments. Now, just to clarify things, we speak, for example, of the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office. The liturgy includes the elaborate ceremony that accompanies the administration of the sacraments. Literally, the liturgy covers the ocean of the sacramentals. Some writers even speak of the sacramentals as lesser sacraments to distinguish them from the principal sacraments of the New Law.